Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. There is in the Old Testament many messiahs, but only one who is the Messiah. That's the difference between definite and indefinite. Every prophet, priest, and king was anointed with oil. That's what the Messiah means, is the anointed one, the one anointed with oil. They all teach about the Messiah, which is Yeshua, who is prophet, priest, and king, all in one. The one that all the Old Testament pictures point to. So it's the revealing of our Messiah, who is our salvation, being revealed not just to Israel, not just to believers, but to the entire world, such that every eye shall see and every tongue confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord by the time we're done. Revelation, Yeshua Messiah, which God gave him to show his servants. So there is a fivefold avenue of transmission of this prophecy. From God to Yeshua, from Yeshua to the angel, from the angel to John, from John to us. We are God's servants, which God gave him to show his servants. Servants are ones who serve the master. So the book is not for the entire world. It's for those who have chosen to serve God. Yes, from God to Yeshua, to the angel, to John, to God's servants, which is us. The revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. That word shortly is not the best translation. The Greek words are en tachai. En tachai. Tachai is in tachometer. What does a tachometer measure? Speed. So what it means is that once they begin to take place, they will take place rapidly. When the day of the Lord begins, things unfold quickly. When you say which must shortly take place, it sounds like it was going to take place back in the first century. That's not what the words mean. Let's look at some other examples where en tachai is used. Let's go back to Luke 18. To see if we can get a better understanding of what this word that's translated shortly really should be. Luke 18, verses 7 to 8.
Excuse me, I'm sorry, Wayne, what was that?
Luke chapter 18, verses 7 to 8. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. There's en tachai, speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So these are words about the day of the Lord. And that translation, speedily, is a better translation of en tachai. Yes, you can see how the selection fits into the preterist view. Right. And if we didn't look at... Yes, Julie?
That word shortly, that's not what I'm getting for the, is it the Greek word you said or a different word?
I'm sorry, Julie, I don't understand your question.
Okay, the word shortly.
Uh-huh.
Which one of those words was that you said was like a tachometer?
Shortly is from the Greek en takai. En okay. means with, well, takai means speed, like in tachometer.
That's
a revving up, right? Like a tachometer revs up?
Tachometer revs up.
I guess it means with speed. A tachometer measures speed.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. And that's what the Greek here is trying to convey. And I will always insist that the original language of Revelation was not Greek, that it was Hebrew and has been translated to Greek. And we will find many places in the book of Revelation where I will say, look at this. This shows us that it was originally written in Hebrew. Things like, there are words in here that are transliterated from Hebrew to Greek to English. If it was written originally in Greek, why would they pick a Hebrew word that doesn't have a Greek equivalent? So they had to transliterate it. Another is, you will see a sentence, comma, saying. The word saying means what? What follows is a quote. That's a Hebraic structure. Another in Revelation 10, and his feet were like pillars. Everybody look down at your feet. Your feet are not like pillars. Your legs are like pillars. But the Hebrew word regel, which means foot, goes from the toe to the knee. So in Greek, there are two different words for foot and leg. In Hebrew, there's not. So when they translate it, they simply pick the wrong word. And we'll look at things like that. So verse 1, the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, which God gave him to show his servants. His servants. In Revelation 12:17 and in Revelation 14:12, we're going to find this. Turn to Revelation 14:12. Because I don't want to give away everything. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. So what characterizes what the Lord calls the saints? Those who keep the commandments and their faith in Messiah. Salvation is by faith. Obedience shows servanthood. That we choose to let the Lord be Lord. So the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly, not shortly, but speedily, with speed, when they begin, they happen quickly, take place. And he sent and signified it. That word signified means through symbols and words. Symbols and words. By his angel to his servant John. The use of angels in delivering God's messages is very common. Let's go back first to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. What are visions?
Pictures you see in front of you.
They can be dreams, they can be while you're awake, but they show you things that you then have to interpret. It says, on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Yochanan's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi,
I wonder if that's Ruth Buzzy. No, probably not. In the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. These four living creatures are angels, and they're helping to deliver the message. Let's go to Daniel 8:16. Sometimes the angels have a name, and sometimes they're very common and known to us. Other times, not so much. If we kept reading in Ezekiel, we would read about wheels within wheels. That's the best they could do with the English. The Hebrew is ophanim, which is a type of angelic being, but Ezekiel didn't know how to describe it. Some of these angelic beings are really different looking. But sometimes the angels look just like a person. Daniel 8:16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that's a river, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Who's Gabriel? He's an angel. Gabriel in Hebrew means the mighty one of God. He's not just a little angel. He's a big, important archangel. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. What's the vision about? The day of the Lord. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. He said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw having two horns, they're the kings of Media and Persia. He goes through and explains the symbols for us. Who's doing that? An angel is. Go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 9. So sometimes the angels are part of the vision, and sometimes the angels help explain what the symbols in the visions mean. Zechariah 1:9. Zechariah has just seen a bunch of horses. It's not the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And then he goes through and reveals and explains what the four horses are. Same thing happens in the New Testament. Go to the book of Acts. God doesn't change. His methods don't change. There's an Ethiopian eunuch that is a commander of the queen's forces. Very wealthy, very important individual in Ethiopia, who is reading the book of Isaiah. In verse 26, now an angel of the Lord. Oh, I didn't tell you. You just don't want to guess. Acts chapter 8. Sorry. Acts chapter 8. Shame on me. Verse 26. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the angel gives Philip direction and tells him where to go so they can meet up with the Ethiopian eunuch to explain the book of Isaiah. But notice in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, comma, saying. That's a Hebrew construct. Mm-hmm. And then in the same book, Acts chapter 10, which we all know says we ought to go eat pigs. No, it doesn't. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 3, Cornelius, who is not Jewish, but he's a God-fearer, a Yirei HaShemayim in Hebrew, subamenoton theon in Greek. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and is saying to him, Cornelius. Can God use angels to talk to non-Jews?
Yeah.
Yes. He does so right here. Then in verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from those who waited on him continually and did what the angel told him to do, which is to send them down to see Peter. So it should not surprise us to find that the last half of verse 1 says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So the fivefold transmission, God to Yeshua, Yeshua to the angel to John to you and to I. And to his servant John, tells us right here, who wrote the book, it's John, who bore witness, and that word witness means an eyewitness. He saw the ministry of the Lord. He saw his death, his burial, his resurrection. He can tell you from firsthand knowledge. He doesn't have to cite Peter or Paul or somebody else telling him what happened. He was there. Who is an eyewitness. And an eyewitness is the only one who is technically eligible to testify to the truth of an event. What do you call it in a court of law today? If say, I'm called in as a witness, I say, well, I wasn't there, but Karen told me. That's hearsay. That's not allowed. You can tell what you saw, what you heard. That's what this word means. He saw and heard with his eyes and ears, and he's eligible and qualified to testify to the facts. Who bore witness to the word of God. That's all he says, bore witness to the word of God. What does that mean? John's the one who John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God.
This isn't going to be something made up.
It's not going to be something made up, but he's telling us Yeshua is the word of God incarnate. So did Yeshua come to change the word of God, to destroy the word of God? No, he is the word of God. And to the testimony of Yeshua, the Messiah, to all things that he saw. That's why he wrote the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wants to tell it all. Because he's the last of the apostles. What happens when he's dead and gone? There won't be people left with firsthand knowledge. So what if they don't record it? Destructive heresies come in. I can't tell you how many times I've been trying to read something on my family history, and you come across and somebody says, well, Aunt so-and-so used to know. Well, did she write it out? No. So what did she say? I don't remember. So facts get lost. To preserve the facts, John says, I'm going to record it all of it, so that you know what happened. Verse 3, this is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing simply for reading it or hearing it. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. Why didn't everybody read it? What's that?
It weren't written.
Oh, nobody could read it if it wasn't written.
It sounds to me like it's for those who read it, but then those who have an ear to hear it, those who read it and then take it to heart, not just those who read it and those who verbally, you know, he who has an ear to hear.
Yeah.
I don't think it's just those who are read to, but it's those who actually take it to heart.
I agree. But the reason not everybody reads it is they didn't all have a Bible like we do today. So there would be a copy of a letter that would be passed around from congregation to congregation, and somebody would stand up and read it. And the same blessing was the one who was doing the reading and the ones who hear it. And let's look at that. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. Not just let the words bounce off, like you were saying, Mike. Those who take it to heart and understand it, who apply it, who are willing to do it. Because the book of Revelation, before it reveals the day of the Lord, is going to call for repentance. Because even by that time, the congregations have gotten off the right path. And John says, you got to get back. You got to repent to come back to God. Or else you don't want the day of the Lord to come.
That's true. We see that today in churches.
Yeah. Blessed is he who reads and knows who hear the words of this prophecy. Of this prophecy. Is John telling us that the Revelation is a book of prophecy? Yes, he is. So if it's written in 95 to 96 and is describing events that happened 25 years ago, it wouldn't be prophecy. So that's your first clue that this is not about the destruction of Jerusalem. And also when it says this prophecy, it means it is a unity. It's not a group of prophecies that have been pieced together. It's one prophecy from beginning to end. And the way we can know for sure that that word here isn't just letting it bounce off your eardrums, the sentence goes on to say, and keep, which in Hebrew is going to be shamar, to guard, to protect. Those things which are written in it. So it's like saying, hear and do. Hear and do. For the time is near. Wait a minute, John. It's been 2,000 years. A day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So in the Lord's view, it's been just a couple days. The time is near. It still is. And the verbs in this sentence indicate currently being read, heard, and done, and continue to be. So it's not just a one time in the past, but it's relevant down through the ages, even still today. Verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. By Asia, it means Asia Minor, or today it is called Turkey. And in the old Asia Minor, there was a Roman mail road, and these seven churches are on that road. When it says to these seven churches, it almost sounds like there's only seven churches in the world. Is that the case? No. So why did he pick seven? Why not four? Why not five? What is seven? Seven's the number of completion or perfection. So these seven churches taken together are going to describe all of the churches down through the ages. Every church is going to fall into one of the seven categories. Of the seven churches, how many are blessed by the Lord? Two.
Two.
And how many are cursed? Five. That's got to be food for thought. Certainly doesn't fit with what I keep hearing today about, well, we're all just like spokes on a wheel. Your religion, your denomination, who you worship doesn't make any difference. We're all just getting to God anyway. Nope. These seven churches have seven specific characteristics that the Lord wants us to learn from so that we can be the spotless bride that Revelation 19 is looking for. Spotless meaning what? That we have repented of our sins, turned from it, and been washed clean in the shed blood of the Lamb. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Grace to you is a Greek greeting. Peace is a Hebrew greeting. So he's writing to believers, whether they come out of the Jewish world or the Gentile world. So it's to all who will classify themselves as servants of the Lord. And it's peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. That's confusing. What does that mean? Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. This tells us that Messiah did live, was crucified, buried, but then resurrected, and lives now and forever. And who is to come, he is going to return to rule and reign. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And I want you to keep a finger here when we go back to Revelation, because we'll come right back to this same chapter. So there shall come forth the rod from the stem of Jesse. The word rod, you guys know, is a shoot. And the word stem is a stump. So it pictures a tree that's been cut down and everybody thinks is dead, which is the Davidic throne. And out of the roots of it comes a shoot, which is Messiah. And a branch, a netzer, shall grow out of his roots. That is Messiah. So keep your finger here and go back to Revelation. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. But then verse 4 goes on to say, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. What seven spirits are we talking about?
Holy Spirit.
The sevenfold Spirit of God. That's Isaiah 11:2. That's why I wanted you to keep a pencil there. So let's go back to Isaiah 11:2. Here is the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's one. The Spirit of wisdom. That's two. And understanding. That's three. The Spirit of counsel. That's four. And might. That's five. The spirit of knowledge, that's six. And of the fear of the Lord, that is seven. We have read this verse many times, but we haven't talked about it in sufficient detail, I don't think. Because this is the Holy Spirit, and it has these seven functions to guide us. Says the spirit of wisdom. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord mean? To be obedient. And understanding, that is, the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds, that we might understand the word of God. Because even the gospel, the scripture says, is foolishness to those who don't believe. But to you and I, the Holy Spirit testifies to us to the truth of the word, that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he was born, he did die, he did raise again. Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit should lead us to obedience.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.